So we're going to go back to chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. And remember David and his men, they had come back to their town, Ziklag, and found that the houses were burnt and all the families that were left behind were taken captive. And the Lord promised David that he would recover everything, as we're going to see in these next verses, verse 7 through 8. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. Now, Molly, do you know what an ephod is?
Maggie.
Maggie. Oh, okay. It's a vesture that the high priest wore that had the 12 stones that represent the tribes of Israel. There are some scholars that believe that they were called the Urim and Tum, stones that lit up yes or no, or maybe even spelled out, you know, the will of God, so the priest of Israel could interpret it to the people. And so that's what David did here. And the Lord spoke to them using this ephod. And so after encouraging himself in the Lord, David has made himself ready to receive from the Lord, is what we're going to see. And again, he asks, Lord, what do you want me to do? So we're going to talk about that. Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Amen. The truth is, the ephod and how it worked in a supernatural way. Nobody really knows. You know, there's people who've only speculated. So, you know, we just know what the scriptures have to say about that. So, what I find interesting is that the Lord answered him quickly and right away when he sought the Lord. Truth is, it doesn't take much as what people think that it does when it comes to getting an answer from God. Satan always tries to cloud our minds, blind our eyes from the truth that we can find help in the time of need when we come to him. God always hears the prayer of repentance, especially. Satan will say, you know, if you want to hear from the Lord, then again, you're going to have to go and put some work in. You're going to have to go and pray for 3 hours straight. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, you need to pray through? You need, you know, you got to have that constant prayer and fast for at least 3 days. But you only have 30 minutes. So, you know, God's not going to hear a 3-minute prayer. You got to be kidding me. God's going to hear a 3-minute prayer. He's not going to give you direction in 3-minute prayer. Well, I have to challenge that, because if you talk to Peter, Peter was on the Sea of Galilee. He had been walking on the water. But when he got his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. Peter didn't have time to pray for hours. He didn't have time to fast for days. He didn't even have, you know, a prayer for like 3 minutes long. All he had was three words. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And what happened? The Lord grabbed a hold of him by the hand and pulled him out of the water. Well, again, the devil will come along and say, you know, it's going to take a lot more than that. That's just not enough. It's as though he's trying to make you think you earn the ear of God. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. I don't know about you guys, but when I've gotten down to pray for any length of time, I find myself being repetitive. Therefore, do not be like them. Your father knows the things you have need of even before you ask. God hears you immediately. Now, the enemy is the one that tries to cloud our minds and make us think that our prayers are just hitting the ceilings and bouncing back down to us. But another thing I think we need to consider is the fact that David was hardly in a place of complete obedience here too. But God answered him just the same. Isn't that cool? You got to ask, why? Why would God do that? I think David answered this question for us in a psalm that he wrote. In Psalm 103, verse 1 through 14, it says, a psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. So it's important for us to remember that it's not because of who we are, but because of who he is and his greatness. Verse 9 through 10 says, and so David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were weary, that they could not cross brook Besor. Again, David is assured by the Lord that his pursuit of the enemy would meet with success. And David and his 600 men, again, they traveled 16 miles to the brook Besor. And 200 of his men, again, were exhausted. They had just traveled several miles to get to their town, and now they're traveling 16 more miles, and they simply were just dead tired. They just didn't have any more strength in them. And again, that might have discouraged David, but I believe David kept reminding himself, because he was constantly encouraging himself in the Lord, he was constantly reminding himself of God's promise that he would not fail to recover all. Now, when God tells you something, it takes faith. You got to believe it and take him at his word. David was motivated by God's promises. This is why we need to look to God's promises in the word of God and remember that he has told us in his word, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Pardon me. Again, remember Jonathan's words of faith when he and his armor bearer faced a whole outpost of Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, it says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. Do you see the faith that it took to just simply step out and believe God? So David and his 400 men carried on. The problem they now face is the fact that they just simply didn't know where to go. They didn't know where they had taken them. But God shows up for them just in time to give them direction. I'm totally convinced that David trusted the Lord to guide him to the families that were lost and to all the spoil that they had been taken away from them. Look at the next verses here, in verses 11 through 15. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. And they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And so when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because for 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion in the southern area of the Cherethites, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" And so he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." So again, this man, he could have perished in the wilderness, but I believe it was the Lord who kept him alive for the sake of his servant David. And not only that, but this slave's master must have, you know, been an important man, because his servant knew the plans of the Amalekites that were raiding these areas. And he could, you know, lead them right to where this master was and the rest of the Amalekites. And no doubt, I think that the master probably had hoped that this slave would have died. But the Lord kept him alive. The Lord did it. And so David, he was able to rescue his families that had been kidnapped. Look at verse 16 to 19. It says, "And when they had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled." And so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. "And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all." It's good to trust in God, isn't it? 400 men escaped, and that sounds like a large number of escapees, unless there were thousands of Amalekites that were killed by David. And because David encouraged himself in the Lord and inquired of the Lord used him mightily. This was the Lord's victory. This was a total victory that God had given David. Not only did he recover all his belongings and families, he also took the wealth of the Amalekites and claimed it for he and his men. God gave David and his men the strength they needed to defeat this enemy. After all, remember, they had left for, 200 back with the rest of their equipment and baggage and what have you. In verse 37, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Again, I think one of the problems is that we have a tendency to get all pushed out of shape and fret about the situations that we're in, and we don't delight ourselves in the Lord. But God honors faith. Believe God, even against all odds. Trust in him, and he, like it says here, he is able to bring it to pass. Again, I believe this is God's will for you and I. He wants us to recover all that's been ripped off by the sin that we've had in our life, by the works of the flesh, and by the enemy himself. And so this lesson teaches us that when crisis comes, we need the courage to, first of all, to face it, and then try not to blame others or pretend nothing is wrong. Don't lie against the truth, in other words. Be honest before God and be willing to acknowledge your need to him. Verse 20 through 25 says, "And David took all the flocks and the herds they had driven before those other livestock. Then David took all the flocks and the herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, 'This is David's spoil.' Now David came to the 200 men who had been weary, and they could not follow David, whom they also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when they had come near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart.' But David said, 'My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us.
who has preserved us and delivered us in the hand of the troop that delivered our hand, delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So again, David says to his troops, this is David's spoil, but he wasn't claiming it really for himself in a selfish way. But he was only really stating that because he was the one who was going to see to its distribution. Each of the fighting men received their part, and so again did these 200 soldiers who stayed with supplies, who did no fighting. And this generosity of David, again, it bothered some of these. It refers to him worthless and wicked men in David's army. But David paid them no attention, and this became a principle that I believe needs to be followed even today. This so-called woke culture that we live in, I think it needs to be ignored as well. And we need to do what is right. Most of the tendencies of this woke culture is indeed wickedness. David simply, you know, said politely, and he laid down this rule to his army that the spoils would be divided among all the men, including those who didn't fight the enemy. After all, it was the Lord who gave this victory, so nobody had the right to claim the spoils for themselves as if the Lord owed him anything. So God was gracious and generous to deliver the enemy into their hands, so they should be gracious and generous to share as well as God has done for them. So, I mean, I see a picture there, you know, like, you know, even with the parable the Lord gave about the man who owed a king a great deal of money, and the king forgave him his debt, and so he was happy about that. He goes out and he finds somebody who owed him a debt, and he grabbed him by the neck and he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the man said, "Be patient with me, I'll pay you." But he wouldn't listen to him, and he had him put into jail. Well, there's some people that saw him do that. They got back to the king, and what did he refer to him as? "You wicked and slothful servant. You know, I forgave your debt. Why didn't you forgive this other their debt?" So I think that's part of that principle. Verse 26 through 31 says, "Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, 'Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, those who were in Bethel, and those who were in Ramoth of the south, and those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aor, and those who were in Shiphamoth, and those who were at Eshthemoa, those who were at Rachel, those who were in the cities of the Jerilamites, and those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korashan, and those who were in Attach, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove." So again, you see that David sent gifts from the spoils to the elders of the towns of southern Judah here, the places where he and his men had hidden during his wanderings in the wilderness there. And they had helped David several times, even escape Saul. And David felt they deserved some kind of payment for their kindness. Now, I can't help but think about how the Lord's desire is to pay back those who've been a blessing to his people as well. I think about the scripture, for example, in Mark 9, verse 38 through 41. "Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him. No one who works a miracle in my name can soon after speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side.' And then he said this, 'For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.'" See, the Lord is going to reward those who have done his people good. And we find that at the judgment of the nations, we see a picture of this in Matthew 25 through 31 through 41. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now, again, I think it's important to understand that the church isn't going to be judged there. This is after the Lord establishes his kingdom. The church has already been taken out. And we were judged at the cross. And it says, and he will set up his sheep on the right hand and goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger to you, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in and naked or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I wish I could tell you what all that entails. Is that speaking metaphorically? I don't know. It may be literal. I don't know. But the Lord had given David what was lost, and he had given him not only that, but more. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. So the Lord had kept his promises. And now David, he was at that point where his wilderness journey is just about ready to come to an end. And he's going to start a new chapter, you might say, as we are going to start a new chapter. In chapter 31, verse 1 through 6, it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, Saul's sons, and the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But the armor bearer his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword, and he died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Again, these soldiers of Saul were no match for this Philistine army, because it was a very large army with divisions of chariots. And some of Saul's men deserted, while many others died on the battlefield. Again, the Philistines preferred to fight on level ground because, again, they did depend on their chariots. And while Israel tried to lure them up to the hill country around Mount Gilboa, it didn't work. But even if they had had superior forces against the Philistines, they still would have lost, because this was Saul's hour of judgment. Without Samuel's prayer, without David's anointed leadership, the army of Israel was destined for defeat. Remember, God had told, or Samuel had told him through that medium, that he was going to die. But one thing about Saul, he started off good, but again, he didn't end well. His military record is kind of summed up in 1 Samuel 14, verse 47 through 48. It says, so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. So this wasn't the first battle he had with the Amalekites. And his record, really, if you look at it, was commendable. It kind of presents Saul as kind of a conquering hero, a national hero, you know. And again, there's a reason why they began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands. And again, it was Saul's failure to destroy the Amalekites, though, that began him on this downward spiral. Remember, Samuel had told him, go and destroy all of them, and he didn't do it. The Amalekites represent the flesh. And if we don't destroy the works of the flesh, our flesh, again, it's going to do the same thing that it did to Saul. It's going to plague us, and it could eventually destroy us. When David came on the scene, Saul's envy of David and his success so obsessed him that the king became paranoid and very dangerous. He had some good qualities, but none of them was humbleness. And he had a difficult time with obedience. Saul lost everything as a result. Again, it reminds me of what James admonished his readers to do. And in this, I see some parallels in Saul and David's lives. In James 4, verse 6 through 12, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, which was Saul, but he gives grace to the humble, really speaking of David. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will cleanse, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And again, this was the area that Saul had trouble with. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? And so the point I want to make here is that David, again, he humbled himself in the eyes of the Lord, and he allowed the Lord to be his judge, and he didn't question what God told him to do. He learned throughout his life more and more to trust the Lord in what the Lord told him to do. It's like we were sharing the other day, that our walk with God is like a stairway. We go from faith to faith to faith to faith, and we're headed towards that position of the stature of a perfect man that God's called us to, which is to look and act like Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we are willing to humble ourselves in the eyes of God and not get prideful and begin to do things our own way. This was Saul's problem. He tried to do things his own way. And when you try to do things your own way, it's not God you believe, but yourself. And to me, that is the highest form of idolatry. And so we always got to come back to what is thus says the Lord and obey it. Any questions or any thoughts?